1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So far the reading of God's word. Thank you for the invitation to be here this morning as we worship our God. And just thankful that I can be here with you as we've gathered. As a young boy, for me, summertime equaled work. Living on a farm in southern Alberta provided ample opportunities to be filled with the wonder of God's creation, to learn new skills, and to build muscle power. Another way to put it, I was subjected to repetitive hand labor. Some of you know the feeling. Occasionally, one of our jobs would be to move irrigation pipes. Now, for those of you who don't know what those are, these were 40-foot-long pipes that were 4 inches in diameter, made out of aluminum with heavy ends on both sides and a sprinkler right in the middle. And we would have to unhook them and then walk them 60 feet and hook them back up again. When we were small, there would be two of us per pipe, one on the hook end and one on the other end, and we would try to keep up with our dad moving pipes down the field. Now, the difficulty came when we entered into heavier clay-like soil. Well, we had to slug through the mud and then bring the pipe to the next spot. And so we would struggle as little kids when our boots would get stuck. And when we were small, we'd call out to Dad, Dad, I'm stuck. And of course, he would come over and with one arm pick us up, grab our boots, move us to dry land so we could get a fresh start. You see, we needed help. We knew that. And we also knew that if we continued to struggle trying to get our boots out, well, what was supposed to be fun and funny would soon turn into a downward spiral. Stepping out of the boot into the mud, falling over, yeah, it wouldn't end well. You know, life can be like this. Sooner or later, we discover we're stuck in the mud of life. And it's not much fun. Getting stuck in life brings on feelings like frustration, consternation, fear, paralysis, and the like. That inability to change course, even though you know you should, but you really can't. It's that same old scenario played over and over in your mind like a CD that skips. And you hear the same things over and over. Nothing changes. We don't really know how we got here. We can't really figure out how to get unstuck. It's just life. Do you feel stuck? Do you think that God wants you to be stuck? What do we do now? When we find ourselves stuck, our scripture passage from 1 Peter instructs us to turn our thoughts away from our own small world and focus fully on the grace God gives, on God's presence in our heart and life. When we allow God to move our focus away from ourselves to Him, when we set our hope on God's grace, then God, through His Spirit, will move us away from the mud puddle existence and mindset we choose into a new place of freedom. That's what I'd like to unpack with you this morning. And we're going to do that in three ways. First, why set our hope on God's grace in Jesus? Then, how can I really set my hope fully on God's grace? And finally, what does life look like when I live this way? First then, why set our hope on God's grace in Jesus Christ? Well, often when we find ourselves trying to work harder, to be more aggressive in getting out of stuck places, we realize that none of that will work. We cannot unstuck ourselves. We can't do it. We can go to a conference and we can learn a few tricks or techniques or coping skills to deal with our stuck situation, but these are really short-term solutions, band-aids that won't last long, and they really don't give us hope for the future. So here's the point. We may find ourselves stuck, all covered in mud, but when we do, instead of focusing on the mud, we need to turn our focus to God's grace. So let me explain that. Think of a few examples with me. Someone might say, well, you know, I watch too much TV. I know I do that. But, you know, I'm tired. It's been a long, hard day at work. Or you might say, I spend time on social media, but it relaxes me. Takes my mind off things. So I have a drink or two. But if you knew my boss, I eat too much, but I get comfort when I eat. It distracts me. I know I get angry, but if only the kids would listen. You see what happens? The problem's not necessarily food or social media. The problem is when we get stuck, we do what sinfully comes natural to us. And then we pin the blame on someone or something else. And instead of looking to what the Spirit of God has already given us and being filled up with Him, we turn to the idols that we hold close to our heart, never working through the core issues that are deep inside of us. Most of the help that we seek focuses on the symptoms. That's the only help that the religion of our society can give us today. But every mess we find ourselves in boils down to needing to find the core issue, that we're not aligned with the will of God. All my negative actions and reactions are a result of not being in the center of God's will, of not living under His grace. What would be better for us is to ask, why do I get hung up on these issues? Why do these hook me every time? Why does that particular person always get under my skin? What is it that's inside of me that makes that happen? And thus, instead of treating the symptoms, we begin to look at our core issues. And for this, Scripture says, set your hope fully on God's grace, because when we're under God's grace, we can open up our heart to Him. And God's grace is another word for His love, His salvation, or new life in Christ. It's God's act of love to us, which includes the provision of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, freely given. It's also God working in our lives so that we see our need for a Savior while we're caught in the quagmire of mud. And it's God moving us to a deeper reliance on Him to get out of a life of sin into a life of holiness. See, God's grace moves us from mud to dry land. It moves us from a life of good intentions to a life of grace. This happens when Jesus is revealed to us. The more we see Jesus, that he not only died to pay for the penalty of our sin, but that we see Jesus as the one who gives us a fresh new set of clothes. When we see Jesus as the one who cleanses us, compared to being stuck in the mud, then our heart will desire him more fully. And so instead of filling ourselves with the false comfort around us, instead of listening to the voices of those who think they have the answer, who want to lead in a new direction, when we allow ourselves to be filled with Jesus, we are reorientated to him, to the freedom that he brings. Let me put it another way. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has taken the rags of our old person away, and he has dressed us in the new clothes of his righteousness and holiness. And so we have hope. We have hope that expressing a confident expectation that what God promises, he has already done through Jesus, and it's ours today. So how do we set our hope on God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ? Well, our scripture passage gives us three ways. It says, prepare your mind for action, be self-controlled, and be obedient children. Let's look at those. Get your mind ready. Prepare your mind for action. The idea here is that we have the tools ready to go before we get to the job site. I like it when people are ready before the job begins. I think most employers like it, that you've got your work boots on or you've got your iPad ready or whatever it is, that you're ready to go when the job begins. That you don't have to go around looking for where did I put my boots or my gloves or my hammer or my iPad or whatever it is. That's the idea here. Get your mind ready. Be prepared to work before you get to work. That means that our mind needs to be engaged on what Jesus has accomplished for us so that we can actually embrace the work that he's done for us. Be engaged. The image is that of the Passover in Egypt, where they were packed and ready to leave as Moses commanded. They had the bread baked without yeast. They were eating the meal standing up with their long robes tucked into their belts so that they were ready to go when Moses gave the command. That's the image. A ready and prepared mind is free from entanglement and distraction. And so we get our mind ready so that we are enabled to know our true standing in God's eyes versus the lies that Satan wants us to believe. So the second way is to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled, to be balanced, says our scripture. This is the idea of staying alert, of having clarity of mind and good judgment versus the state of physical drunkenness. Now, the Apostle Peter goes on in his letter in chapter 5, verse 8, to say, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for a mind that's not sober, a mind that's not self-controlled. He's looking for people that are intoxicated or high, which results in a lazy, careless mind and allows us to slip into the mud. You know, we live in a country that has a growing culture that clamors for more and more self-love. You notice that? The leaders of our country have bought into a philosophy of happiness, of self-caressing. A life which caters to the passion of the present, instead of the hope of the future. That's the state of our culture today. There's a longing today for healing, but most people are looking in all the wrong places. There's a pining over the next opioid or fentanyl drug to dull the pain. And what looks and sounds exciting actually leads to more pain, more hurt, and death. When we are sober-minded, self-controlled, and balanced, we will rely on Jesus and we'll be able to bring our hurt to Him instead of trying to put a band-aid on it. Third way in which we can set our hope on Jesus is through obedience. One definition of obedience I heard many years ago was, obedience is doing what's asked of you instantly, cheerfully, and completely. It stuck with me, because when I think I'm obedient, I'm not always doing it instantly, cheerfully, and completely. But that's obedience. A life of obedience to God is one that is radically different from a life that follows our natural sinful desires. See, following the natural sinful desires trades the God of grace for other idols. And I think sometimes what happens is we get lulled into treating obedience as passé, and then we become undisciplined in our spiritual life, claiming that we have Christ, yet we deny the power that He brings through the Spirit. Again, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 5, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in His body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Now remember, obedience helps us to set our hope on God's grace. Obedience does not earn our salvation. Don't get those two confused. Obedience does not secure our salvation. It does not preserve it. It does not hold it. It does not keep it. Our salvation is secured and held firm only through the shed blood of Jesus. Obedience, rather, helps us to embrace our new status in Christ. It allows us to live within the parameters set out by our Creator so that life will work. That's what obedience does. So when we're disobedient, it doesn't erase our salvation. It doesn't erase the hope. What it does is it moves us outside of the boundaries that God has put in place, where He says, this is how life works best in my creation. And when we're disobedient, we step outside of those boundaries and life begins to spiral down into the mud. So by having a ready mind, by being self-controlled, and by being obedient, we are able to put our hope in the grace given to us through Jesus, which leads to a life of holiness. And this is what we were saved for. And I get that from verses 14 to 16. Listen again. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy. You know, God is holy. It's one of his attributes. It's a characteristic that the Bible speaks about. It gives hope. Not only is God holy, but we are to be holy. And yet, I know that on my own, I'm not holy. Far from it. And so I've got a dilemma. I'm not holy, and therefore I can't enter into the presence of a holy God. So what do I do? Well, that dilemma is resolved in Jesus and in the hope of salvation that he gives. You see, we have not been left in a state of unholiness, but we're now reborn, renewed, and being reused by God for his service. He puts his Holy Spirit in us so that our life is filled with holiness. You know, and as a kid growing up, I would read this and I think, man, I'm not holy. And yet God wants me to be holy. And I just didn't get it. But that was because I equated holiness with sinlessness, and I knew that I had sin in me. See, holiness is not sinlessness. Holiness is the presence of the Spirit of God in us when God brings us out of darkness, the darkness of sin, into his light. And holiness happens when the Spirit of God lives in us. The way holiness grows in us is when we fly closer to that Spirit of God, to his flame. And then the layers or the masks that we've put on, that we've used to paper over our hurts, our nakedness, our shame, our embarrassment, those masks are burned off by the Spirit. Those layers of our own solutions, of our band-aids, are removed because we can bring our hurt to Jesus. And then we don't have to live behind the mask anymore. When our life is set on the rails that direct us into God's presence moment by moment, we become free. Free to live holy lives because the Spirit's in us. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifestyle. It's a constant movement toward the presence of God. It comes through intentionally discerning the voice of the Spirit. And God gives us that ability. Holiness has both a personal and a communal aspect to it. It begins when God breaks into our life and we heed his invitation. And then it grows when we spend time with him, allowing him to speak to us throughout the day. But holiness also grows when we're in a community of God's people. It's in authentic community that we allow ourselves to be sharpened in our holiness. See, community pushes us to see that every part of our life belongs under the Lordship of Jesus, and community challenges us when we've been listening to the voices of our society. But holiness takes a spiritual heart surgery. I can't give you holiness, neither can your neighbor. It's only Jesus who takes out the heart of stone and puts in a new heart. But why is holiness so important? Well, for that, we need to go back into the Old Testament, where holiness is spoken about many, many times. And one of the places that we read about holiness is in Exodus chapter 39. The context is the preparation of and the dressing of Aaron in the robes of the high priest for the first time. They've come out of Egypt, and they're making everything for the tabernacle, and yes, you need to make robes for the high priest, and Aaron's going to be the high priest. He's been chosen to represent an unholy people to a holy God. Now, Aaron's not a sinless man, but he is to wear the clothes of a holy man, a foreshadowing of the Messiah. So Exodus 39, verse 30. So they're making the clothes, kinds of linen and sashes, and then we read this. And they made the plate, the sacred diadem out of pure gold and engraved on it, like an inscription on a seal, "Holy to the Lord." Then they fastened a blue cord to it and attached it to the turban, as the Lord commanded Moses. On his turban, on his head, Aaron wears "Holy to the Lord." Every time he puts that turban on, he's reminded that he's holy to the Lord. Every time the people of Israel look at him when he's offering the sacrifices, they see the words, "Holy to the Lord." It's a sign so that he and the community of drawn out ones do not forget their relationship to God. We read in Isaiah that he recognized his own uncleanness. Isaiah recognized his lack of holiness and his need for grace. And so he cries out to a holy God who responds with a live coal that touches Isaiah's lips. And that coal makes him clean. The coal symbolizes the holiness of God, which cleanses Isaiah so that he can speak God's word. And the hot coal points us to Christ and his shed blood, so that when it touches our lips, we remember and believe that we are clean and holy. Zechariah, the prophet, writes in Zechariah chapter 3, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. If we're holy to the Lord, can you put your name in there? Then he showed me Brian. I'm a priest, and so are you. We'll get there. Standing beside the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Can you put your name there? And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel, and the angel said to those who were standing there before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.'" Can you put your name in there? The Lord says to the angel, "Take off the filthy clothes." And then he said, put your name there. He said to Brian, he said to you, "See, I have taken away your sins, and I will put rich garments on you. Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. Can you put your name there? The blood of Jesus has made you holy to the Lord. Zechariah 14 goes on, the prophet. Verse 20 and 21. "On that day, 'Holy to the Lord' will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty." Every pot in your house will be holy to the Lord Almighty. In the day when the Messiah is revealed to us, when Jesus is revealed, we will see inscribed on the bells of the horses and the cooking pots, "Holy to the Lord." Where did we see that before? Well, it was on the diadem, on Aaron's turban. And now the message, "Holy to the Lord," is moved off of the high priest's head onto the cooking pots. Holy to the Lord. And then we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Do you see it? Do you see it? We set our hope on God's grace because we are holy in Jesus, and we are God's royal priests to those who have not yet encountered our holy God. See, an encounter with God's grace revealed in Jesus moves us beyond the mud puddle of life to hope and holiness. An encounter with this hope and holiness turns us into a community that freely and joyfully dispenses God's love to others without cost. Sure, life can be difficult. Relationships can be challenging. There can be unanswered questions, times of regret. There can even be distress. But like Aaron and Isaiah and the people the Apostle Peter was writing to, we too, though we live in an unholy and unclean world, we too have been redeemed. Because in God's economy, we no longer need to be overwhelmed by darkness. Light has come, and it dissipates the darkness. In God's economy, when we encounter this God of grace, He inscribes us with hope and holiness. And then we can live in the house of grace rather than the house of good intentions. By grace alone, everything we are and have is for God's glory. When our eyes are open to this resurrection truth, then we see life differently. Because everything we participate in changes from drudgery to being holy. So the dishes we wash and the diapers we change are inscribed with holy to the Lord. Our lawnmowers and weed eaters, our laundry baskets and lunch boxes, our chainsaws and pipe wrenches, our pens and our iPads, our wallets and our purses, our doorposts and our windowsills, our hands and our foreheads, our thoughts and our words are all inscribed with holy to the Lord. And we're invited to live lives of grateful obedience and holiness, reflections of pure beauty of Jesus Christ, who's been revealed to us, breaking through the untruth of sin, freeing us from the mud, and allowing us to embrace the unique setting apart that we have in Jesus Christ. Today.